Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. In 1991, I was flying from Sierra Leone in West Africa to Monrovia, Liberia. Since the Civil War was raging in Liberia, there was only a Russian airline that would make that flight. As we neared Monrovia, the airplane circled way out over the ocean. It was avoiding anti-aircraft fire. It was avoiding artillery that the rebels had. They were stationed only 10 kilometers outside of Monrovia. They were being held out by African troops that were trying to negotiate a ceasefire. At the time, I was the executive director of Lutheran Bible Translators. I was flying into Monrovia to encourage a missionary couple, a translator couple, who had gone back to find and to encourage the Liberian translators they had been working with. They, while they were there, agreed to live on the same diet as the Liberians had to live on because of the supplies that could get into the city. So they lived for several months on one cup of rice per day. I knew going into Monrovia that one of the things that I would do was to visit St. Peter's Lutheran Church. It had been the site of a horrendous massacre. On July 29, 1990, several thousand people, mostly women and children, had crowded in and around that church. They thought the church building would be a sanctuary, a safe place to protect them from the fighting. Fighters from one of the factions that were fighting entered the church ground and began shooting and hacking and stabbing. It is estimated they killed 600 people, mostly women and children. Those who arrived at the church after the massacre discovered some children had survived because they were trapped under the bodies of the dead. Because fighting was still going on in the area, only those who were alive could be removed. The bodies of the dead were left to rot in the tropical heat for several months before it was safe to remove them and begin cleaning up the church building. When I arrived in January of 1991, war was still going on, but I arrived about a week after the church had been rededicated and began holding worship services there. Being in a church building did not save those Liberian people. Only the Word of God brings salvation. When God uses His Word to put faith into a person's heart, their eternal life begins. Many of those who died in St. Peter's Church were faith-filled Christians. Their life on earth ended, but they now have a perfect life of an eternity as God meant human life to be. You and I are not saved because we come to this building. We're not saved because we perform rituals here. And we certainly shouldn't be here to worship those rituals. Salvation comes when God's word penetrates our lives, our hearts. When God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that's when our life is changed. That's when we are new people. This morning, I would like to use some of my life experiences to show you a few examples of the power of God's word to change lives. I'm praying that my sharing this will create in you a new joy and eagerness to study and to live trusting that Word of God. And if that happens, you will also be eager to share that word with others. In 1996, I was asked to do a seminar for Lutheran pastors in Korea. Before I spent those 3 weeks in Korea, I studied some of the history of Korea. And also since then, I've taught a course in the history of Christian mission. And it's very interesting to realize how God prepared Korea to have the Word of God, to hear and to understand the Word of God. Up until the 15th century, Korea had only pictograph writing. They had the same kind of writing system as the Chinese had. Now, pictograph writing, every word has to have its own picture. So if you have a simple vocabulary, like a child knows about 1,000 words, you have to know 1,000 symbols. And if you have a relatively normal vocabulary, you have to know 10,000 symbols. Can you imagine if our alphabet had 10,000 letters? So, to read and write, there were only a few people who could do it, and that was their full-time job. That's all they did. That's what they were paid to do, to record some things that wealthy people and the governors and the emperor could write down these important things. In the 15th century, a brilliant Korean emperor, Sejong the Great, invented a phonetic alphabet. Linguistic scholars today say that this alphabet is still the most scientific in the world. It's scientific because each letter, each symbol, precisely reflects one sound. In the Korean alphabet, there are 24 letters, 24 symbols, and it's become easy to learn to read. Now, in English, we have 26 letters, but we have an additional problem because in English, many of our letters have several sounds. For example, is it an A sound as in ape, or an A sound as in aurora, or an A sound as in path? Now, the Emperor of Korea was pleased that people could read. And they tried it out with many people. But eventually that same emperor outlawed the alphabet. Because even women could learn to read. But the alphabet was kept alive secretly underground. And so when in the late 1880s missionaries began to meet Koreans, it was important for them to discover that alphabet. Now, in that time, missionaries were not allowed in Korea. No foreigners were allowed in. There were great penalties if you, as a Korean, shared any information about Korea. And so even those traders who came over into northeast China, they were very closed-mouthed about Korean and Korea, because if they shared anything and it became known, not only would they be punished, but their whole extended family could be jailed or even executed. But a missionary by the name of John Ross was up against Korea, work in China, and he became interested in learning more about the Koreans. And on his second visit over toward the border, the first time he learned nothing because they would share nothing with him, but the second time he ran into a Korean who, in coming across the river on a boat, had capsized. And he lost everything he had to trade And he couldn't even get back to China without earning something. And so he agreed to meet with missionary Ross. And in that conversation, Ross learned about the alphabet. And then Ross worked out a way to work with some Koreans to translate the Bible into Korean. And the Bible went into Korea in the Korean language and taken in by a Korean. God, 400 years earlier, began that preparation so the gospel would come into Korea. The Word of God was brought by a Korean. That's important. It was no longer a foreign gospel. Today, Korea is by percentage the most Christian church in Asia. And they are now sending missionaries to many countries. A number of years ago, I did a comparison. I compared one congregation in Seoul, Korea, to the whole of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. That one congregation in Korea was sending more missionaries to the United States than the whole of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod was sending to the whole world. They are enthused about the Word of God. And they're sending other missionaries. When I was serving as a missionary in St. Petersburg, Russia in the late 1990s, there were Korean missionaries there. And there are many Korean missionaries around the world. How often do we celebrate having the Word of God in a language that we can understand, that we can read, that we can know? When was the last time you thanked God that you can hear the Word of God in your language? Now, in contrast to Korea, many mistakes were made in bringing the Word of God to China. You probably remember the name Marco Polo. When Marco Polo visited China, the Mongols were ruling China. You probably recognize them as the Khans, Genghis Khan, Kublai Khan. The Mongols were ruling China. In 1266, Marco Polo returned from China with a message from Kublai Khan asking the Pope to send 100 learned Christian men, and those learned Christian men were to come and prove that Christianity was a superior religion. Apparently, some of the wives that the Mongols had captured on their forays across Asia and into Europe, some of those had become the wife of the Khan, and they had an influence on him. 20 years later, Pope Nicholas IV sent 2 men, and one died on the way. A more successful mission effort began when Matteo Ricci, a Jesuit missionary, landed on the coast of China. China was fairly closed to outsiders also, but there was trading along the coast. Ricci began to learn Chinese, and he dressed like a Chinese. But he was eventually invited further into China by a regional ruler because of his trade. He knew how to make clocks, and he knew how to draw world maps, 2 things that the Chinese did not have. And so he was invited in. And soon the emperor in Beijing found out about Ricci and invited him into Beijing. And soon there was a growing Christian community. Other Jesuit missionaries came. They joined Ricci. They learned Chinese. They dressed as Chinese. And they were having an effect. And a Christian church began to grow. But Franciscan missionaries also came. And they caused the problem. They said, you can't dress like that. That's not the way we do it in our church. You have to dress like a monk. You can't do that. And they appealed to the Pope to settle their argument with the Jesuits. And of course, the emperor said, hey, wait a minute. I am the ruler here. And the outcome of that was that he expelled all of the missionaries, and the mission effort failed. Later, there was an even more tragic mistake in mission to China. From 1839 to 1842, England fought a battle against China. Now, the Chinese government was relatively weak at the time, and so the English gunboats were able to pound the Chinese into submission. The war was fought for the right of the British to sell opium to the Chinese. It was called the Opium War. British traders would pick up opium in Indochina, sell it to the Chinese, and bring Chinese spices and silk back to England. The Treaty of Nanking was signed. It was forced upon the Chinese. The Chinese, in that treaty, had to agree to allow the sale of opium and allow missionaries. You can imagine the attitude of the Chinese toward missionaries. They came with the ugliness of opium. Fortunately, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and the Christian faith was not extinguished in China. Today, the church in China is one of the most dynamic churches in the world. And actually, recently, the persecution in China has been ratcheted up. But the church is growing rapidly, and we know that there are even missionaries coming out of China to other places. In spite of persecution, that church is growing. If you look at the history of Christianity, it's really interesting how often God has used turmoil to get the church out of its slumber. After Pentecost, the church settled around Jerusalem and Judea and was fairly comfortable there. Then Stephen was killed, persecution set in, and the Christians were scattered. And out of that scattering comes the sending church at Antioch. Then you have the church spreading around the Mediterranean and getting quite comfortable there. Then the Germanic tribes begin to invade. And one of the usual tactics was to capture teenage girls and take them home as their forced brides. It was those teenage girls who converted their husbands, who then sent back for missionaries. That same sequence happened with the invasion from the north of the Vikings. Again, captured teenage girls, converting their husbands, who then sent for missionaries. The last great mission sending from the United States came after World War II, when soldiers who had been in the Pacific either went back as missionaries or they sent missionaries back to that region. Where is the greatest chaos in the world today? Where is there lots of fighting? It's in the Middle East. My guess is that God is preparing that area for the next major mission effort. Now, unfortunately, I don't think missionaries to the Middle East will come from the United States. I think our churches are pretty pathetic in terms of mission. I don't think our churches are quite selfish, and I really think the missionaries are going to come to the Middle East from the Chinese Christians. What is it going to take for us to get excited about the Word of God? In spite of everything, to get that Word out, even where it's difficult. For the last 4 years, I've been traveling to Ethiopia and East Africa to teach at a small Lutheran seminary. The seminary belongs to the Mekane Yesu Church. Mekane Yesu is the name of the Lutheran Church of Ethiopia. Mekane Yesu denomination has over 8 million members, the largest Lutheran denomination in the world, and it is growing rapidly. The reason I got involved was that there was a message on the internet that the Lutheran Church in Ethiopia, the Mekane Yesu Church, needed help with translations. There are 86 different languages, and they are aware that the best way to get the Word of God to people is in their own language. And so they put on the internet, "Help us with translation." Now, of course, they have local people interested in doing that who can do that, but they needed guidance in the methods of translation. And so Lutheran Bible translators saw that message, and in conversation with the leaders of Mekane Yesu, they sent a senior translator, Jim Kaiser. Now, as Kaiser was learning the trade language in Ethiopia, he was in a city where a regional seminary was being started. And they asked him to teach. His response was, "No, I'm not here to do that, but I know someone who can." And that's how I got involved. Well, you need to know something about the background of the Ethiopian church. Word of God is so precious to them because from 1974 to 1991, Ethiopia was ruled by a vicious communist dictatorship. During those years, it was illegal to worship. And so the Christians worshiped in homes at night. But the one thing they could not do at night was funerals. So in one region, a pastor volunteered to do funerals. And of course, the communists soon found out, and they threatened him with prison if he kept doing that. And he kept doing that. And so they put him in prison. But he didn't stop being a Christian just because he was in prison. He began to evangelize the prison, and he had worship services in prison. So the next threat from the government was that you keep doing that, we're going to execute you. And he kept doing it. And so they scheduled to execute him. Of course, in typical communist fashion, they were going to do this in a public way. They scheduled a public electrocution. And so they had their platform there. They had the crowd of people who mandatorily were ordered to be there. And the soldiers led this pastor up onto the platform, and they wired him up. But they gave him a chance to speak. And so he witnessed to his faith in Jesus. And they threw the switch. And nothing happened. So they put him back in jail and scheduled it again. And they fixed all of their wires and things. And again, they led him to the platform, wired him up. Again, they gave him a chance to witness, and he witnessed to the power of Jesus Christ in his life. how God in His Word, by His Spirit, had changed his life. And they threw the switch. And again, nothing happened. Now the soldiers were frightened. Maybe there is something about God that's real. And they actually let him walk away. He walked out. He was free. Now, this time there had been Western reporters there, and they ran after him to get, oh, this is a good story. And they asked him all kinds of questions. But one of the questions they asked him was, where are you going now? What are you going to do? Oh, some of the Christians asked me to do a funeral. Even more recently in Ethiopia, about 5 years ago, some Muslim men in southern Ethiopia went on a rampage and they destroyed or damaged 26 churches. Of course, the current government would not put up with that kind of behavior, and so they sent troops to round up these Muslim men, and they put them in prison. But one of the pastors noticed the prison conditions were horrible. So he got some Christians together to dig a well so that those prisoners would at least have decent water. Then he also organized an effort to build shelters near the prison so that the wives and children of those prisoners could come and visit them. And surprise, surprise, now there are converts among the Muslims. What is it going to take for us to be excited about the Word of God? Psalm 119:105 tells us that God's word is a lamp for our feet, a light for our path. Psalm 119 also declares, "Oh, how I love your law." And a number of other places in the Bible we are told about the beauty of God's law. How often do we make the word of God into something drudging we have to do? I have to go to church. I have to behave. I must act like a Christian. I have to give money. Even the commandments are beautiful. Can you imagine how happy you would be if you lived a perfect life, if you lived according to those commandments? That's what heaven is going to be. It's going to be a perfect life. That is what God intended for us on earth. Of course, sin came and destroyed that. The commandments are a description of the perfect life. It's only when we don't live according to them that we hurt ourselves. Why did God give us those commandments? Because He loves us. When you are young, does your mother ever tell you, don't run in that street because it's dangerous? Of course. Why does mom tell you that? Not because she hates you or wants to restrict you. Your mom tells you that because she loves you. She doesn't want you to be hurt. God gives us those commandments because He loves us. He doesn't want us to hurt ourselves or to hurt other people. But we do sin and we hurt others and ourselves. But God loves us and sent His Son to make it possible for us to have a perfect life again when we leave this world and become a part of God's plan for eternity. We become hearers and speakers of that word. We will not be perfect here in this world, but God's word can empower us to grow in faith, to grow in our ability to live as God intended. Isn't that wonderful news? What do you do with wonderful news? You tell, you go, you get it out. Of course, start with your children and your friends. Let them know what God says. Tell them the wonderful promises of the good news. God's word is strong. God's word changes people. And of course, when your neighbors see that joy, they'll want to know too. Tell them about the eternal joy you have because of the new life that God has given you. But of course, we know from what Jesus said about the Good Samaritan that our neighbors aren't only those who live close to us. Neighbors are everyone who needs our help. And so our neighbors are all over the world. We need to get involved in world mission as well. I'm sure you've been asked to give a tenth of your income to First Lutheran Church. Does your church, does First Lutheran give a tenth of its offering to world mission? Or do you decide everything according to what we need, what we want? What a wonderful God we have who has given us his word to guide and empower our lives. By God's grace given to us by Jesus' suffering and death, we have God's sure word promising us eternal life. And that eternal life has already begun when faith was put into you. Let us pray that God will guide us to celebrate our faith by sharing his word. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Christians around the world who have been changed by your word. Lord, we too, by faith, have been changed by your word. Help us to allow that change to be powerful and strong. As we hear your word and speak your word to others, we ask this in your holy name. Amen.